The Bible reading this morning will be from Acts chapter 18, verse 18 through 28, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And again, that's Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 18 through 28. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Centuria he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," he set sail for Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successfully through the Galatian region of Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ.
Good morning. I want to thank Zach for that reading. My opportunity this morning with you is to share with you some thoughts about the work of teachers within the Lord's church. That's probably a dangerous thing to give a teacher, that topic. We may not have time for a sermon later. But there was an inclination on my part to spend some time comparing and contrasting the differences or the similarities between teaching and preaching. But Brother Mike is going to talk in a couple of weeks about the work of preaching. So I'm going to try to stay on task this morning and just talk about the topic of teachers and teaching. During my career as a secular teacher in public and private schools, I was occasionally asked by people, "What do you teach?" And I would very seriously respond, "Students." And they would say, "Oh, no. What I mean is, what do you teach?" And, you know, you try it again. And then it was, "Oh, you mean, what are the topics that my students and I discuss?" Because you see, to talk is not to teach. To listen is not to learn. Teaching is about having discussions. We're told in Matthew 9 and verse 35 that Jesus did both teaching and preaching. It says there that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming, or preaching, the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. So, which was he? Was he the great teacher or the great preacher? And of course, he was both. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 6th chapter, the 7th chapter, we read what we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And there Jesus preached and proclaimed just what anyone would need to do or become if they wanted to be a part of this new kingdom that was about to be ushered in. And when you read that, those three chapters, there's no record of him taking questions and entering into discussion. But in Matthew, the 16th chapter, the 9th chapter, in John, the 8th chapter, and lots of other places, we see the Pharisees engaged in conversations with Jesus, asking him questions, and Jesus asking them questions. Teaching is a two-way adventure. In teaching, there are thoughts presented and thoughts challenged. And Jesus was a master in using common references, like the parables, things that people were already familiar with. And he would use those in the discussions to make his point. He also took advantage of what we call the teachable moment. If you remember the passage where the parents were bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed, and the apostles were saying, no, 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 get them back, you know, keep them away. And he said, no, bring them here. And he took that moment when the children were there, and he says, you know, unless you become like these children, and we talk about all of the attributes of being a child, he says, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. He took that situation and used it as a springboard for a spiritual point. The Samaritan woman at the well, and he asked her to draw him some water. And so she gets him the drink, and he offers her water. And she says, how are you going to get me water when you don't even have anything to get it out of the well? And from that point, then, he develops the whole principle, the spiritual principle of everlasting water, and how he is that. He would use real-life, authentic situations, spontaneous, of the moment, to teach spiritual principles. Most of the references that we have in the New Testament regarding teachers, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Timothy, they'll list teachers along with other categories of people who have received special spiritual gifts from God, from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, or from the laying on of hands by the apostles, which was the case with Timothy. But in Acts 18, that Zach just read for us, the story of Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos tells us about Aquila and Priscilla teaching Apollos. It finishes with it saying that they took him aside. In some translations, they took him to their home and gave him a better understanding. What did they do? They shared with him what they knew. They taught him so he would have a better understanding. He knew a lot. He was good at what he knew, but he needed to know more, and they were going to teach that. And that's what teachers do. Were they qualified to teach Apollos? Sure. They had been traveling with Paul. Anybody that travels with Paul is going to get an earful of whatever, you know, was appropriate about the gospel. They had been studying with Paul. Paul had been their teacher. Luke 6 and verse 40. But everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So do you need a teaching certificate? A teaching degree from the seminary to be a teacher of the gospel? Interesting, I got on Google and did our local seminary, United Theological Seminary, out there, and see what classes they taught about teaching in a spiritual sense. I left that site thinking the worst thing you could possibly do if you wanted to be a teacher of the gospel is go to the United Theological Seminary, because that would undo everything that the Bible had for you to learn. But anyway, I would suggest that there are only two things that you need to be a teacher, fundamentally. The first is that you need some knowledge of those things which you may end up discussing. And the second is that you need a student or students, someone to interact with. And we can develop both of those points maybe in a minute, but just consider for a moment all of the ways that you and I can teach what we already know about the gospel of Christ. We can do it one-on-one. Lots of situations. Someone may ask a question and you respond to that. And there's, you know, in your own life, all of those opportunities that come up. They may be with friends, neighbors, at work, whatever. You can have group situations where you can discuss and talk about God's Word. I've heard over the years of groups at work where people would talk at their lunch break or afterwards. Prayer breakfasts. I've gone to a couple of those with fellow teachers. But there's a lot of group situations. Social settings. You go out for lunch with someone. You go to a game with someone. But we look for opportunities. We create opportunities sometimes to share with people the gospel. Social media. Lots and lots of ways within social media. But I do want you to consider this about social media. Anything that you say, any picture that you post, any post that you like, all of those will be teaching somebody about how you look at the gospel of Christ, how you see yourself as a child of God. A few years ago, I looked at a site, and there was a young girl going here at that time. She's not now. And it was profanity, 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 profanity. And it was like, what are you teaching your friends? Well, it's okay to use profanity and be a child of God. That's the message that you are teaching. Or, and you know, the idea of pictures. What does that teach someone about your understanding of being a child of God? Or the celebrating of a consequence of sin. And we need to be careful how we use that social media, because if we use it incorrectly, we send the wrong message, and we do teach. We teach the world how we perceive ourselves as children of God. Those are just a few ways that you and I can teach, ways that we can impact the lives of others for the cause of Christ. A question I would have for you this morning: who are you now training? Who is coming to you so that you can teach them to become the best child of God that they can possibly become? It is my opinion, and I'll express it as that, it's my opinion that one of the greatest downfalls of the Lord's church in the 21st century is its lack of effort in helping each and every convert, regardless of their age, regardless of their gender, regardless of their background, to develop to the fullest of their potential for the glory of Christ, whatever gift or ability or skills that they might have. We baptize them, and it's almost like you're on your own. Keep your head above water and hope to see you at the end. Where we should be teaching them to be the very best that they can be, using whatever skills they have. You and I need to help teach them how to do that. One of the excuses we sometimes give is, well, I don't know enough to teach. And my response is, you know enough to teach what you know. From my file of trivial things I pulled out this morning to share with you, a teaching certificate. I was at an auction one time, bought an old portfolio thing, and inside of it was this teaching certificate. 1899, Cora Williams, Greene County, Ohio. And for Miss Williams to become a teacher, she took a test so that the board of whatever could determine what she knew to say she could teach that. Well, how much did she know? In orthography, she got 90%. By the way, what is orthography? I had to look it up. It's spelling. All right. Do we teach spelling anymore? Who needs spelling, right? With our new little... Okay. Orthography, 90. Reading, 80. Writing, 80. Arithmetic, 90. Geography, on down, down, down. All the different topics. I thought this was interesting. One of the ones she got the highest score on, 90. This is 1899. Alcoholics and narcotics. What'd Solomon say? Nothing new under the sun, right? So anyway, she takes a test. And if for no other reason, now she knows what she knows. And she can go teach. You know enough to teach what you know. So we all can teach what we know. But sometimes we just keep quiet anyway because we think we don't know enough. And we lose that precious teachable moment when our student, our child of God, our potential child of God wants to learn. But we're afraid to teach. Little Billy comes up to his fourth grade teacher on the playground. Teacher, teacher, check this out. Look at this. It is the most amazing bug. Look at the colors of this bug. Look at the mouth parts. Look how, can we take this in and study it? Well, Billy, it is a fascinating bug, but I'm sorry to tell you, it's a fifth grade bug. And we're only in the fourth grade. And so we lose that precious teachable moment. A good teacher may not know the answer. And we will come across that all the time when we're talking to people about God and about Jesus and about His church. A good teacher may not always know the answer, but if not, will always direct the student to someone else who does. I may not be able to teach someone to lead singing in our worship, but I can direct them to a good teacher who can. I may not be able to teach someone how to minister to the sick or the shut-ins, but I can direct them to someone who can. I may not be able to teach someone how to conduct a home Bible study effectively, but I can direct them to someone who can. My job today as a teacher for God may not be teaching someone how to soar high above the clouds. It may be helping them to come up with enough courage to leave the ground. And so we teach them what we know when we have the moment to teach them. We're about out of time. This is the difference, one of the differences between teaching and preaching. Preaching, a thesis statement, 3 points underneath it for a very specific amount of time. Teaching, where did we leave off yesterday? And we go so far and, okay, we'll pick up here tomorrow or the next time we get together. An interaction, an exchange of ideas, testing one's faith to give an answer for the faith that is alive or that lives within us. Boy, there's a whole bunch of random thoughts I would like to share with you, but the next time we talk about teaching, maybe we can pick up there. This time we will have a prayer, a dismissal prayer. Brother Rose.